So we're going to take the first step in this journey together of first things first by talking about this, trust versus suspicion. Trust versus suspicion. Now, let me tell you why this is such an important first conversation to have, because every relationship that you've got, whether they're formal relationships, whether they are family relationships, work-related relationships, it doesn't matter what category you put your connections in, every relationship is going to experience gaps. What I mean by gaps are this. There are gaps that happen between people because you have a set of expectations of what you think someone should do, and then there's the actual thing that they do. And often between what we expect and what they do, there is a gap. The promise and the delivery, there's a gap. And what you choose to put in the gap can make all the difference in the world. You cannot control the issue of whether there are going to be gaps. We would like to think we can. We would like to think we can insulate ourselves from the kind of people who create gaps. But guess what? All people create gaps. In fact, one of the ways the Bible describes sin is a word that means to miss the mark. It was an archery term. And the scripture says, all of us have sinned. We've all missed the mark. So if we're all missing mark, that means we're all leaving gaps in our relationship. You cannot insulate yourself from people that are going to disappoint you. It's going to happen. What we get to choose is what do we put in the gap. Here's a couple of choices. Trust or suspicion. When we talk about trust today, here's the thing we have in mind. Trust means that I've got this starting point that I have in my relationships where I believe the best, even when people are kind of underachieving and under-delivering in terms of our expectations. So, for example, someone shows up at a meeting late. This is a meeting we all knew about, and you're showing up late. Trust in the gap means I start thinking things like this. Well, this is a reliable person. They care about me. They care about our time. Something legit had to happen in order for this person to be late, because they wouldn't just be late and diss our time. Trust, putting trust in the gap. Or there's putting suspicion in the gap. What does that look like? Well, that's kind of a predisposition of thinking less about people. Sometimes even thinking the worst about people when those expectations are not met. So let's flip it again. Somebody's late to the meeting. And our thinking starts to path this way when we have suspicions. Well, they don't pay attention to details. They didn't listen to the instructions. They don't care about me. They don't care about my time. They don't value anything. It's all about them. They don't care about this company. They don't care about our success. Suspicion. We can put trust or suspicion in the gap. Trust will infuse productive energy into families. It'll put productive energy into organizations and teams and friendships. Trust. Trust will make things better. When you trust people, you believe in them. And you believe the best for them. You care for them. You depend on them. Trust. But suspicion. Suspicion starts to undermine relationships. Families get distant from one another when there's suspicion. Marriages start to crumble when there are suspicions. Organizations start to suffer. They're hindered and they're halted by paranoia. Listen, you don't want to be the kind of person who puts suspicion in the gaps, because just as Jesus pointed out with yeast, it only takes a little bit of suspicion to leaven the lump of life. Psychology website, Exploring Your Mind Dr. Ken Burnett.com makes this strong observation. The effects of suspicion can be disastrous to your life. The article points out that suspicion breeds in a person a spirit of doubt, which causes us to distort realities. The evidence of those kinds of distortions can be heard sometimes in the generalities that people say. Well, you never. Were you always? Really? Is that true? Or is that a distortion that's been influenced by suspicion? Suspicion will also cause us to fixate on failures, blinding us sometimes to other good things that are happening in and with a person. Sometimes the evidence of that will be heard by the person who feels judged by someone's suspicions. Why don't you ever see anything but my failures? Has anyone ever said that to you? A team of researchers wanted to see whether or not it was true that we have a tendency to fixate on certain things, and when we do, we miss other things that are happening around us. And so they developed an awareness test, and they issued that test to people, and they made observations about our tendency to fixate. So let's take a look at their test, and let's see if you pass the test. Watch this.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make? The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
No!
Who missed the bear? I did too. First time I saw it, I missed it. We can tend to fix it, but that's what suspicion will do. We'll just focus on failures and we'll miss all the other good things that are happening with that person. We do not want to be the kind of person who puts suspicion in the gaps, because ultimately that's going to have unhealthy consequences to your life and other people's lives that you influence. One more piece of evidence for this. Then we'll go to the Bible, I promise you. Psychology Today has an article that was written by a leading psychologist, Dr. Aaron Benzev. And he writes this: persons who displayed more suspicions experienced greater insecurity, greater anxiety, greater relational avoidance, and lower self-esteem. In the article, he writes about how quickly suspicion can grow in our lives, sometimes starting with something that we feel like is understandable. You know, they did violate my trust. Why wouldn't I be suspicious? It can start with something small, but mushroom quickly. Here's what he writes. The initial seeds of doubt give rise to a larger scope of uncertainties. The person's suspicion becomes the prism through which the world receives its meaning. Suspicion colors the person's picture of reality and supplies a permanent device for interpreting behaviors. The suspicious person is constantly testing others. Every type of behavior, every action or word starts to be interpreted as a sign of something else, an indicator that supports and exacerbates the suspicions. I can think of somebody right now, maybe you can too, who's experienced a hurt. They've gone through a pretty significant gap. And the result of walking through that moment of failed expectation has caused them to kind of leak those suspicions out on everyone and on everything. And this person is not only miserable themselves, they're making everyone around them miserable. It's killing them. It breaks my heart for them. It's killing them. Ben Zev concludes his article on suspicion saying this: the violent energy of suspicion accumulates and devours from within. That great mid-century, 20th century hymn writer, Elvis Presley, got it right when he said, we can't go on together with suspicious minds. We can't build our dreams on suspicious minds. We don't want to be people of suspicion. Come on. We want to be people of trust. And I know saying that, you've had some hurts. And I know all, there are some of you that are already processing, but. And I want you to understand, there are circumstances for which we need to have some come to Jesus meetings with some folks who can't honor their word. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But as an MO, our mode of operation cannot be suspicion. It must be trust. That's what we are called to be people of trust. I want you to take your Bible and open with a kind of a place you might not expect to read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is often called the love chapter in the Bible. But love has to have a backbone if it's really going to be love. The exercise of love is so demanding, you've got to have a spine, you've got to have a backbone. And I'm telling you, the backbone of love is trust. Now, even as you're turning that place in the scripture and you're thinking about this message, I want to admit to you, I'm coming from a very personal place today. Because here's the deal. I love what I'm stepping into, but I also know what I'm stepping into. You had an unbelievable pastor in Pastor John. Unbelievable. And I'm very certain I probably can't lead as good as Pastor John. Probably can't preach as good as Pastor John. And you had trust of Pastor, because you walked with, for 8 years, you walked with him. Did life with him. I know I don't have any of that. I'm coming to the, you don't even know who I am. There's going to be things I say and do. You know what it's going to do? It's going to create a gap. I know it. I'm going to promise some things, and I'm going to way under-deliver. There are things I'm going to say or do, and you're going to raise an eyebrow and go, what was that? And I'm asking you in advance to please put trust in the gap. In the process, just say, bless his heart. He meant well. He'll get it right next time. But here's the other thing. I'm committing to put trust in your gaps. Because you're not the people I've pastored before either. And I kind of knew what to expect from them. I don't know what to expect from you. There are going to be gaps. And so our commitment, you to me to you, is we're going to put trust in those gaps. All right? 1 Corinthians 13, again, love chapter. Thomas Lee, who was my professor in seminary, New Testament scholar, made this observation. He says, this love is only possible wherein a person is willing to exercise trust. So think about trust as we read through some of this. Think about how important trust is to love. Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. You are not going to be patient or kind if you ain't got any trust in your love. You're not. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Now we come to verse 7. Verse 7 is almost kind of like a checklist of seeing whether or not we've got trust in our love. Okay? So I'm going to read this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And I'm going to read the New Living Translation part. You're going to see in parentheses, which is maybe a more familiar rendering of that. And the familiarity of it, I want you to speak that out. So I'm going to say the part which is the verse in the NLT, and I want you just to kind of speak out the parenthetical part, which is going to be the part that represents kind of what's more familiar. Go ahead and put the next slide up. So love never gives up.
Yeah.
Never loses faith.
Yeah.
Is always hopeful.
All
yeah. And endures through every circumstance.
All
yeah. Let's tease that out a little bit. So the first thing he says here is that love, or we could think of in terms of trust, it doesn't give up. It bears all things. The Greek word that's supplied here for never giving up is the word stego, which is the word for a roof. It means to cover. So think about it. Love never giving up, bearing all things, means that you choose, when there's a gap, someone's failed your expectations, instead of exposing that gap, you make the choice to cover the gap. You don't bear it, B-A-R-E, you bear it, B-E-A-R. You never give up. And then notice he says it believes all things, never loses faith. That's really the core idea behind this idea of putting trust in the gap is really found in those little words, believes all things. Think of that for just a second. Believes all things. Really? We can get some help from some theologians on understanding what that might mean. Here's some observations from a few kind of noted authors, theologians. John MacArthur writes this: love is not suspicious or cynical. Love requires a trust that, look at this, believes the best. Everybody say, believes the best. Yeah. That will opt for the most favorable possibility. Hatred believes the worst. Love believes the best. Putting trust in the gap means you're believing the best. Craig Blumberg writes this observation: believes all things means we let our love take God's side. We share his outlook. Let me ask you this question. Does God believe the best about you? Then that means he believes the best about the person sitting next to you.
Amen.
And to believe the best means I'm sharing his outlook. Because God believes the best. I know you don't believe the best about you. But God believes the best about you. You know the name Gideon? He's a Bible character. Gideon was called by God at a particular time to be the leader of his people, to lead the charge against an invading army. But when Gideon comes on the scene, the Bible tells us that Gideon was so fearful of the people that were invading, and he was so hungry, he was hangry, he went down in a pit so that he could kind of rustle up enough. You know, whenever you're separating the wheat from the chaff, you throw it up in the air and the breeze blows away the chaff, and then the wheat comes down and you make yourself a sandwich. He's so fearful, he's down in a hole trying to thresh wheat. You need wind to thresh wheat. How much wind are you getting down in a hole? Not a lot. That's how fearful he was. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord, walks up to the side of the pit. And how does he greet him? Behold, you mighty man of valor. Is that sarcasm? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us how he says it. It could have been, behold, you mighty man of valor. Nah. Because in that moment, the angel of the Lord is speaking, which, by the way, many scholars believe the angel of the Lord is an Old Testament representation or appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Behold, you mighty man of valor. God could see in Gideon what his circumstances was hiding. And God could see in Gideon what Gideon couldn't even see in himself. So God does believe the best about us. And when we believe the best about others, we are joining our perspective with God's perspective of who they are. Third observation, F.F. Bruce says, love is always eager to believe the best and to put the most favorable construction on ambiguous actions. Boy, that's helpful. Because there's a lot of head scratchers with people. Huh? What? And here he says, part of the discipline of believing the best is even in ambiguous situations, think, I don't get it. But yet there is a choice of trust. I will choose to believe the best, even when it's, huh? Leon Morris writes this, believing all things is an act of trust. Boy, I would write that down. It's an act of trust. Always trusting points to a quality that is ever ready to make allowances and see the best in others, always eager to believe the best. Now, that does not mean love is gullible, but that it does not think the worst. It retains faith. Love is not deceived by pretenses, but it's always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. There's a group of people in the New Testament, the Gospels, called the Pharisees. They were religious leaders of Jesus' day. And these Pharisees were always showing up in Scripture with a readiness to doubt everyone and to believe the worst about everyone. You don't love God as much as we love God. You don't know the law the way we know the law. You won't keep it the way we keep it. When Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, it created a gap between what they expected Messiah to do and be and what Jesus did. Now, there were man-made applications of the law that gave them a set of restrictions of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. Get this, they even had it spelled out to, if you're going to work on the Sabbath, that can mean, well, you can walk 1,013 steps and it not be work. But if you walk 1,014, then that's work. And so people on the Sabbath, to conserve their steps, would hop on one foot because they didn't want to go over the line. So they had expectations. This is what it looks like. And so when Messiah came on the scene, they had a set of expectations of what it looked like for him to follow the rules. And Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And what did they put in the gap between what they expected and suspicion? Oh, the devil must have caused that. We can't put up with that. That's blasphemy. We got to kill this cat. Can you imagine how different their story would have been if they would have just put trust instead of suspicion in the gap? And can you imagine how some of our stories might be different if we just put a little more trust in the gap? We're not going to get a choice on whether people disappoint, come up short. That's going to happen. Our choice is what do we put in the gap. Paul is saying love, 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 love. But behind that love is a trust that is required if we're going to do life with people. He wraps it up, 13:7, always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. The word enduring is a reference to military life. It's the word hupomeno. It means to hold your position, to hold your ground. So putting all this together, we can hear the apostle telling us putting trust in the gap means that we are covering that space by believing the best, hoping against hope, and we are standing by it. When someone comes up short, doesn't meet your expectation, they don't deliver on the promise, you put trust in that gap. What does that mean? Man, we're going to believe the best. We're going to cover the gap, and we are going to hope, and we are going to hold fast. He said, that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
It is. That's why it's called trust. It's challenging. It's difficult. But here's the thing that might help all of us today. When I'm saying believe the best and hope and trust, it's really more than you're just kind of putting your hope in that person to have better behavior in the future. The reality when you're believing the best and you're exercising trust, your trust isn't in the person to do better in the future. Actually, watch this. Your trust is in Jesus. Let me show you what I mean by that. Because the first thing in showing trust, putting trust in the gap, means I'm trusting Jesus, that Jesus, watch, will work on that person and will work in that person to perfect and change what is wrong about them where they keep coming up short. I'm going to put that person in Jesus' hands and let God do his work in them. We think... Watch this. We think we can manipulate their behavior by our action. So if we pout enough, that'll change them. If I blow up on them, that'll change them. If I'm suspicious enough, that'll provoke them to change. But the Bible says kindness leads us to repentance. The Bible says our anger does not produce God's righteousness in anyone. And so the best thing we can do when someone comes up short and they leave a gap is we put trust in the gap, which means we are entrusting that person in Jesus' hands. And here's what we're depending on. The same Jesus who has worked with amazing grace in our life to so wonderfully transform us from glory to glory can do the same work in that person's life. And so, Jesus, I trust you in that gap. Work on them. Work in them. Here's the other thing that's happening. Watch, trust in Jesus. Is I'm not only trusting them for Jesus to work on them, I'm also in the gap trusting Jesus to work on me. And to work in me. Because gaps will bring out some ugly in me. Gaps will bring out the hood in me. Where do you get off? What are you thinking? And so the gap, by exercising trust, it's an invitation to usher God into the space so that God can begin to work on me, because disappointments and failed expectations are the places, watch this, that are the most fertile for God to do some of his greatest work of change in our own hearts. Romans 8:28. If you don't know this verse, this is a great one, one to memorize, one to look up in your Bible and know where you can find it. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God according to his purpose for them. I didn't mean everything's good. It just means that God is working in the moment so that all things work together for good and accomplishes the purpose for which he has called us, which is to be more and more and more and more like Jesus. And so God starts to manifest in the space to work on us, to transform us, and to change us, and to work on our hearts so that we are in the gaps becoming more like Jesus. I'm telling you, listen, the gaps are where some of our greatest transformation will take place if we will put trust in the gap. Again, I'm admitting to you, that's tough stuff. It's hard. Trust takes an act on our part to do something. You can't just be passive. I mean, I've got to put trust there. It's hard. Let me illustrate this way. There was an acrobat, French acrobat, in the 19th century, Charles Blondin. And he was kind of one of the original high wire, tightrope walkers that just kind of gave that whole thing. Nowadays, you see people do crazy stunts. He was kind of like the first, the godfather of those crazy stunts. And he did traditional kind of walking across, you know, with the beam in his hand. He did that. But he did all these other stunts too. He would walk across the wire on stilts. He would juggle. He would jump rope. He even had a bit where he would take a desk out in the middle of the wire and cook an egg and sit down and eat breakfast on the wire. That cat's crazy. In September of 1860, he announced he was going to be the first to walk on a wire across Niagara Falls. I mean, the whole setting up the wire is a whole story in and of itself. But he set it up. People showed up. News reports were that the sides of the falls were just thick with people who had come with a fascination to see if this guy would fall. He does his act. He's walking across stilts, juggling, doing all the stuff that he does. And he brings out a wheelbarrow. Puts the wheelbarrow on the wire, walks across to the Canada side, turns around, comes back to the American side. Crowd is just like, this guy is just amazing. And Blondin announces, you know, from the wire, he said, you know, you've watched me, I've stilt walked, I've jumped rope, I've ate the egg. How many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow back to Canada and back to America? The whole crowd's like, oh my gosh, I do. I've seen it. I believe it. And he said, who will be the first to come and get in the wheelbarrow? Because that's trust. That's not just, I believe that. That's trust. Believe it or not, one woman. Come on, ladies. One woman went and got in that wheelbarrow. Some people said it was his manager. Some people said it was his mama. I don't believe that at all. Mama ain't going to get in that wheelbarrow. But one lady put her trust in Blondin and got in the wheelbarrow. It just tells, I mean, it is hard. But when you put your trust in Jesus, that's the best place to deposit the longing of your heart, because I promise you, God will not let you down. People will let you down, but God will not. You can put your trust in him.